Our world seems very surface lately. Yesterday, I logged onto my Facebook account, as I do every day, and it told me that three of my friends were having birthdays, which is great. So I clicked on the little link, and it brought up their names and a little box underneath their names, and I typed some quick messages to them. Happy birthday, have a great day. Happy birthday, have a great day. Happy birthday, have a great day. And I clicked send on all of those, and my message winged its way through the Ethernet off to their computers. It took me about 10 seconds. And that's great that Facebook allows us to know whose birthday it is and to let them know that a stray thought maybe went their way. But on another level, it's also very surface. It's very easy to do that every day. It's a surface interaction, surface relationships. Some of the people that I said happy birthday to yesterday, I haven't spoken to in several years. Their only form of contact with me is a little happy birthday notification on their Facebook page. It's kind of sad. It is a bit sad. But at the same time, it's the way that we're going. And it's not only in the world that that happens. Surface relationships happen at church as well. You turn up once a week, you say happy Sabbath, you sit down, you eat some food. How was your week? Yeah, it was all right. And then we're gone again for the rest of the week. All without going deeper. Surface interaction, surface relationships. Can it be possible that we also do the same thing with God? That our understanding of God is surface level. That our relationship with God is at a surface level. Maybe. Because it tells me here that there are deeper things of God. That there will be an initial understanding of who God is. But Paul says, you know what? There's something deeper. And the Spirit searches out those things. It's a bit scary going deeper. This is actually a little aerial photograph of the place where I grew up. And it was taken, Peter Bellingham obviously watermarked it. But here you can see Umburumbuka Reservoir. It feeds Broken Hill some of its water. It's a sort of a minor reservoir nearby. The big one is at another place. And you can see obviously they've walled off here the dam. And it's brown because everything there is brown. But also because there's just been a giant intake of water and the silt and the sand all gets brought in after the rain. It rains about 2 or 3 days a year there in Broken Hill. But when it rains all the rain that we need for the entire year. So you can imagine what it's like. And I actually grew up in that little house there. My dad worked down the hill at the pumping station that pumped the water into town. Not a bad place to grow up, let me tell you. Half an hour away from town. It was beautiful. But a part of what my dad had to do was check the level of water as a part of his daily duties. He'd check the weather stations and he'd run around the reservoir and do certain things. And what he would do was get in his little dinghy and boat over to the wall. And just there you can see that little yellow line was the depth meter. Tell him how deep the water was. He'd fill it out so that the boss in town would know. So when I got a little older, Dad said, all right, you want to come with me? And I said, oh, you bet. That looks like so much fun tearing around in the boat, you know. So he made me put on the life vest and he made me sit still in the middle of this boat. It was this metal boat and it was hot because it was the middle of summer. And off we went. It was great. I got to leave my little brother behind, so I was in heaven. Anyway, we tore off and the motor was loud and we got there and he churned it off and we drifted slowly towards the meter. And at this point, a couple of things occurred to me. First of all, I couldn't swim. And secondly, that meter told me how deep it was. It said 40 meters deep. 40 meters. That's pretty deep. And all of a sudden, I went from just sitting on a comfortable little bench in the middle of this boat to being on top of this vast amount of water underneath me. Water that if I fell into would drown me. I got a little scared. The deep things can be scary. So I held on a little tighter to the edge of the boat until we got back to shore. And I always wore the life vest when Dad took me out. But I'd never really had an understanding of how deep it could be underneath. The reason we sung that song is because the waters that we rely on, the surface of our world, we only understand about 5% of them. We've only explored a very small amount of the incredible depths of this water that we have. And there are depths out there that we don't know of. And I believe the same is true of God. There are depths to be discovered of God. And a part of our journey, I believe, is to discover those deeper things of God with the Spirit's help. And I think it takes a certain amount of bravery to step out into deeper things. So we're going to talk about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to go through that a little bit to see what he says about the deeper things. And I'll have the verses up there on the screen for the most part. So we're going through 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. But I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, just to let you know that he's continuing on what he said in 1 Corinthians 1. So he's halfway through the sentence. And what he's talked about in 1 Corinthians 1 is there are divisions. There is trouble in the church. There is a split in the church between various leaders. There's quarreling. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. No, I follow Cephas. These are the pillars of the church, these men. And so each of them are trying to claim to be special by following one or the other. And Paul is writing, this is the wrong way. He's saying that there is something better. He's saying that God is bigger than that, that his wisdom is what we need, that he chose the foolish things to shame the wise, that God has... our righteousness, Jesus Christ, has become for us wisdom from God. And so he's saying, when I was there, it wasn't about me. It was about Jesus and him crucified. He's trying to say, don't use me and hold me up to create division. Verse 3 goes on, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He's resolved to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. And what he's saying is, with what I've said, I didn't come to speak eloquent words. Could Paul have spoken eloquent words? You bet. He was educated in all the best schools. He knew what to say. He was well trained in the art of rhetoric, which is standing up and arguing in front of people. He stood in the middle of Athens on Red Hill, Mars Hill, and I've stood there where he stood, and there above is the temple to Athena, and he stood there and argued with these Greeks about the unknown God. Very bold man. But in this case, he's saying, I didn't come to speak out of my own strength, but out of what God has given me. My message was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. What's he talking about here? Paul has preached this way so that the hearer's faith won't rest on human wisdom. There's a tendency sometimes to follow human teachers still in our church. There are certain teachers within Adventism that are supremely popular because of who they are. And Paul didn't want to do that when he went to Corinth. He said, it's not got anything to do with me or my teaching. It's got to do with God. I don't want your faith resting on human wisdom, he says. You know, you're in real trouble when you base your faith on a person, even a very spiritual and wise and amazingly knowledgeable person, when you base your faith and your trust in that person rather than on the Word of God, you're building on shaky ground. Because as we say, people fall. People make mistakes. You can't base your faith on error. We need to base it on God rather than on another person. Paul's saying, not my wisdom, but God's wisdom. He could have preached cleverly. He could have used his verbal skills. But he wants to base it on God's power. So what he's saying here is that there is a contrast between human wisdom and God's wisdom. If you had to choose, which is he saying we should choose? God's wisdom, right? When you look at all the times he's mentioned wisdom in these few verses, it's clear what he's talking about, right? This verse is authoritative about wisdom, right? He's talking about what we should lean on. Shouldn't rest on human wisdom. But we speak a message of wisdom, not the wisdom of this age, but God's wisdom. There's a constant contrast. Our wisdom, God's wisdom. Human wisdom, God's wisdom. He's saying we need to have God's wisdom. Are you with me so far? Pretty clear. He says there's a message of wisdom among the mature there in verse 6. What does he mean by that? Who are the mature ones? Does he mean the old folks? The elderly? Or does he mean the mature in Christ? Of course, that's what he's meaning, right? Paul doesn't mention who the mature ones are. The readers of this letter have to decide for themselves. Are you mature in Christ? That should be a challenging question for all of us. Am I a mature one? Am I the one of the ones that he's talking about? If so, how do I know that I'm mature? Well, I believe what Paul is going to tell us here is that it's all got to do with how we view the cross of Christ, because he came only to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he's saying, if you're not mature, you'll probably follow a person. If you are mature, you'll see your faith is based on Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's just my opinion of it. Paul contrasts, though, the wisdom of the rulers of this age against God's wisdom. So you can see the contrast he's setting up again. What does the wisdom of our age say? Is there a common wisdom that humanity kind of knows? I think that there is. That if you ask people or you say certain things, everyone knows that. Oh yeah, we all know that to be true. Let me give you an example. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you don't hurt someone else. Who's heard that before? Right? That's the common wisdom of this age. Do whatever you like as long as you don't hurt anyone else. It sounds wise, but it's the wisdom of this age. It's the wisdom of humanity, not the wisdom of God. And so, well, who are the wise of this age? Who are the rulers of this age? Is it Oprah? Can we trust in Oprah? What about Dr. Phil? They're supposed to be the wise ones of this age, right? That's where people get their wisdom from these days. Or they get it from politicians, heaven help us. Donald Rumsfeld, reports that say that something hasn't happened are always interesting to me. Because as we know, there are known knowns, there are things we know, we also know there are known unknowns. That is to say, we know there are some things we do not know, but there are also unknown unknowns. The ones we don't know, we don't know. This is the wisdom that we can get from our politicians. Have a George Bush. Our enemies are innovative and resourceful, and so are we. They never stop thinking about new ways to harm our country and our people, and neither do we. I love it. I could fill a whole hour with these sort of quotes from politicians, by the way. I had to have another one. I know that human being and fish can coexist peacefully. He said it. I've seen the video of him saying it, and I still don't understand it. This is the wisdom of, this is the highest elected official that he was the president. Can't miss Australian one, of course. The poorest people either don't have cars or actually don't drive very far in many cases. This is Joe Hockey justifying a hiking of the petrol tariff, right? People said, it'll impact the poor. And he said, oh, well, they don't have cars and they don't drive very far anyway. Unbelievable. This is the wisdom of our age. This is the wisdom of our leaders, the rulers of our age. But one more I couldn't resist, Dan Quayle. It isn't pollution that's harming the environment. It's the impurities in our air and water that are doing it. Okay? Now you know. You feel edified? Do you feel wise? How's the wisdom of this age stacking up against the wisdom of God so far? This is appalling, right? What does Paul say will happen to the wisdom of this age? Well, he says it already is coming to nothing. God's wisdom is eternal. Man's is temporary. God's wisdom is eternal. Man's is temporary. God's wisdom is hidden, he says. We haven't seen it. It's been revealed in verse 7. He says, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. God's wisdom has been hidden. And lastly, God's wisdom is for us. See what he says there in verse 7. God destined his wisdom for our glory before time began. Now, what was destined for our glory before time began? What was hidden until the time of Christ on the cross? The plan of salvation, right? The gospel message, the plan of salvation is God's wisdom that has been revealed. That wisdom is foolishness to the wise of our age. Am I making sense? I hope you're keeping up. I'm saying wise and wisdom a lot. I hope I'm not confusing you. You're with me, right? God's wisdom is what we want. God's wisdom is the cross. That's why Paul said, I came among you knowing only Jesus Christ and him crucified. He keeps going in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand the plan of salvation. If they knew who Jesus really was, they would not have crucified him. And just remember what he said, that this hidden wisdom is for our glory, destined for us. But the rulers of that age couldn't understand it. They didn't accept it. None of the rulers in Paul's time got it. In their supposed wisdom, they could not see Jesus for who he is. So I want to suggest, first of all, that the cross of Christ is one of those deeper things that cannot be understood on a surface level. We can't understand the cross of Christ through our own wisdom, through man's wisdom. Does that make sense? Not truly. We need God's Spirit to truly understand it. I think some people have a surface level view of the cross. If the cross is just a piece of the logic puzzle, if the cross is just a piece of the sum to be saved, A plus B equals cross plus faith equals salvation, if that's all the cross is, it isn't enough. If the cross is just a way to get to heaven, rather than a way to reveal the very heart of God, it isn't enough. If the cross is just a means to get rid of our own sin so we feel free of guilt, it isn't enough. We're seeing it at a surface level. The cross should be a solution to our church conflict. It should be the means of unity. The cross should be the solution to our marriage and family difficulties. The cross should be the means of reconciliation between each other. The cross should be a solution to work conflict. It should be the way to get along with those who hate us. We shouldn't ever move on from the cross of Christ and just assume we know it. We have to move deeper into our understanding of it every day. Because the cross reveals the very heart of God. God wants all of us to see it, but we don't always see it. We rely on the wisdom of this age rather than the wisdom of God. There's more. Because this is why we don't see it, right? Paul says here in verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. It's a beautiful verse. I know many like to use it when it's speaking about heaven, but that's not what it's about. That's not the context at all. He's speaking about wisdom and how we get it. How do we come to knowledge? How do we learn? When we go to school, what do? To learn, right? We look at the board, yeah? Boy, I was a blackboard when I was at school. I'm dating myself now. It's all whiteboards these days. We look at the board. We listen to the teacher, right? And we try and understand in our mind what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind has understood. This is the way that we try and get knowledge. That's how we try and learn. Unless you're like me, in which case you stare at the window and ask someone else to give you their notes later on. But God is saying here it's not possible to know these things with simply our human faculties. Yes? Are you with me? I think Paul is also telling us something else, because there's a verse he's quoting here. It's from Isaiah. Isaiah 64, in fact. I'm going to read it for you. If you want to go to Isaiah, go to Isaiah 64, verse 1. Have a look what he says. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. That's where he's quoting from. What's he talking about a knowledge of? Who is he talking about a knowledge of? God the Father. Right? Paul is giving us a little hint here, a little clue. He's quoting Isaiah. So those people who read Corinthians, who know Isaiah really well, went, whoa, he's talking about God coming down and revealing himself, knowing God, seeing God. A picture of God in all his power, rending the heavens, the earth shaking, his enemies facing him, nations quaking before him. We're seeing a picture of God's power, of his true power, of who God really is. And I believe it's one of those deep things as well, a knowledge of who God truly is. I believe it's something that we sometimes have at a surface level, an understanding of who the Father is. Scripture tells us that in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. God didn't just create the universe and step back and let it be run. He's not somewhere far away that we're separate from him. Because we exist within him. He isn't in some tucked away pocket. He is fundamental to the very continuing existence of the universe. The act of creation wasn't just a once-off, but is an ongoing act. He is sustaining all creation by his will every moment of the day. If God disappeared all of a sudden, creation wouldn't just sail on without him. It can't exist without him. In him we live and breathe and have our being, in him. We do not live apart from him, we live in him by grace. This is the God that we cannot understand simply with our mind. We can't look to the sky to see him. We can't hear him from here, or even the words of the scripture, and we can't understand it without the Spirit. If we can't see or hear him or understand him, how are we supposed to know him then? How are we supposed to have this knowledge? Paul tells us. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. Not by the eye or the ear or the mind, but by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. It's only by the Spirit can we know spiritual things. So there's a revelation here. That's one way that God reveals Himself to us, through revelation by the Spirit. The other way He tells us in verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities in Spirit-taught words. The Spirit reveals God to us. He indwells in us there in verse 12. We've received the Spirit who is from God, and He inspires us. Paul is speaking not with words taught by human wisdom, but by words inspired by the Spirit. Where it says there, to help us understand in verse 12, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. I wanted to draw your attention to that. There are two different words in Greek that mean to understand. One means to understand intellectually, to have a knowledge intellectually. But the other one means to understand experientially, to live it, to discern the true nature and importance of something. It's the same word that's used when it said that Adam knew Eve. That is the word used here in how we should know God. Understand in a very deep level. Are you with me? Not just understand on a surface level. We can have knowledge of God, but do you know God? We can have knowledge of Christ, but do you know Christ? Paul isn't saying that an unbeliever can't understand the facts of the Bible or even grasp basic theology or even that he can't interpret it correctly. But what he's saying is you cannot know the things of God as a reality in your life without the Spirit. It's only a lived experience with God. And yes, the lesson talked this morning about that lived experience versus doctrine, they're the same thing. Because the Spirit reveals true doctrine to us from the Bible. To draw another example, when you learn to ride a bike, it's very difficult. My daughter had training wheels for a long time, and it took time for her to learn how to ride a bike. And I would have to stand and grab hold of the back part of the seat and hold her up while she tremulously pedaled along. And everything she had to do, she had to think about, right, lift my foot up, start pushing down. Every step of the way, she had to think about it. Now, she just hops on the bike and rides. Doesn't have to think about it at all. Because she's lived it. She has an experiential knowledge of how to ride a bike. She doesn't have to think every step of the way. You probably do the same thing when you're driving your car. Have you ever done that? You'll like realize you haven't been paying attention for the last 30 minutes. You've been thinking about something else, but you're still driving your car. You have an experiential level of knowledge that goes above just a basic surface knowledge. God is calling us to know Him on a deeper level rather than just a surface level. I think that's what we've been called to. Because this is how it is with God. He's revealed just in these few verses, I see the deeper things of God here. The cross of Christ, the power of God, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. These are the deeper things of God we need to go into. It's not enough just to simply comprehend or see or hear. We must have them revealed to us through the Spirit. When I was a little kid, I went to the beach for the first time, because the best thing about Broken Hill is the warmth, and it's gorgeous, and I love the heat. But there's no ocean. It's a good 4 or 5 hours drive away from Adelaide in the ocean. And so I was quite old by the time I first got to the ocean. I would have been maybe 10 or 12. And I remember, who's ever been to the ocean? Has everyone been to the ocean? Has anyone not been to the ocean? The first time you go to the ocean and you stand there and you look at this vast see in front of you. And you step in and the water's a bit colder than you think. And I remembered walking in a little further and I was up to my ankles. Oh, it's pretty safe. I'm feeling pretty good. And I kept going and then I was up to my knees. And then I felt something. I thought, oh, the water's pushing at me. And I could feel this motion. It was going in and rushing out. It was going in and rushing out. So I took a few more steps and I got a little deeper up to the waist. And all of a sudden I felt the ocean holding me. It was gripping me, right? And I could feel the entire ocean moving. Have you ever had that experience? Right? And then I walked out a little deeper until the water was up to my shoulders. And I could be lifted up by this water. Then the sand dropped away from my feet and I thought I was going to drown. But my father came out. He saw me struggling. He said, just lay back and relax. And I did. And I floated. It lifted me up instead. When we start walking into the deeper things of God, you'll sense that. You'll feel that movement. You'll start understanding God on a deeper level. I believe that. It's scary because we feel we may drown. It's easier to want to stay at a surface level with God. But the deep things of God are out there. The deeper knowledge of the cross in our lives. A deeper understanding of God, our Father who loves us enough to send His Son. A deeper revelation of how the Spirit can speak those things into our hearts. Like the rhythm in the heart of the ocean, God's rhythm and movements need to be experienced to be understood. That way, Scripture makes a lot more sense. When we read what the prophets say, when we read what they say, we know they had that deep relationship with God. And it's not a competition. Everyone gets what they need revealed to them by the Spirit. And I believe the point of our church is to be united in the deeper things of God, to float together. In these verses in Corinthians, we see Christ on His cross, God in His power, and the Spirit deep in the mind of God to reveal those things to us. They can't be seen plainly, they must be revealed to us by God and illuminated by the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. Would you like that understanding? Would you like to know the deeper things of God and move into those deeper waters? I do. I want to move past that surface level. So it's my prayer for you this week that we can move deeper into God. We're going to sing our final hymn, Power in the Blood, 294. It's only by God's power this can happen, not by our own. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we don't have to rely on our own wisdom. It's passing away, Lord, but yours is eternal. I pray that you give us your wisdom, your Spirit, so that we can see the deeper things of God, that we can live them in our lives and know you on a deeper level. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.